Father in heaven, we come before you together as your people this morning, as your children. We are eagerly waiting and anticipating to hear you speak to us through your word. And we are confident that you will sanctify us through it. We look to you to inform us of the works that you have prepared for us. We look to you as we seek to put away the old self, our old ways of living, to put on that new self created in the image of your Son in true righteousness and holiness. We look to you, Father, as we seek to maintain the unity that your Spirit is creating here in this church. As your kingdom has come through your Son, we ask that you would continue to increase our faith in him, our knowledge of him. We eagerly wait for you to send your Son to come again, to bring the fullness of his kingdom, so that all things will be new, so that sin and death will be defeated, and so that we can receive the inheritance you, our Father, has given us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives, Lord. And we ask today that you would shape our minds, that you would change our thinking where it needs to be changed, that we would live in this world in ways that are pleasing to you and in ways that will proclaim the message of your kingdom to a world that is in rebellion against you. It's in Jesus' name that we come to you with boldness, and it's in his name that we trust that we have access to you. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to see you all this morning. It's good to gather together, have another opportunity to worship our God and our Savior together. If you're our guest this morning, we welcome you. We're thankful for you to be here. We're glad for the opportunity to minister God's word to you. Our prayers that you will be encouraged and equipped this morning. Please make sure, if you're a first-time guest, to see us before you leave. We do have a gift that we would like to give you. This morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. You can go ahead and be turning there in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be walking through this text this morning in 4 points. I apologize that I did not have time to fix the insert in your bulletins that I had last week. This week we'll be going through the text in 4 points. The first will be imitating Christ. The second point will be things that do not belong among those who have an inheritance in Christ's kingdom. The third point will be, such were some of you. And the fourth will be, walking in the will of the Lord. And I'll repeat those as we get to each of those points to help you track along through the sermon. So, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. These are the words of the living God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His words. If we were to reverse engineer the admonitions here in verses 1 and 2 of our first point to be imitators of Christ and to walk in love by walking back through Ephesians chapter 4, we would see that we are to do these things that we are learning so as to not grieve the Holy Spirit, but rather we are to strive to maintain the unity that the Holy Spirit is creating among us, for we are members of each other. We do this, as we are learning, by putting off the old self and putting on the new self, which has as its aim, the new self, to glorify God by building up the body of Christ, seeking to use the gifts that we've talked about, the Holy Spirit has given us, in order to see sin die and righteousness grow and reign in each other's lives. As we grow and mature together as a body of Christ, in our unity, in our faith in Christ, and increase and grow and mature in our knowledge of Him. Because God in Christ has forgiven us and adopted us into His family, we as His children are to imitate Him, as it says in verse 1. And when the thought of imitating God, if you really let that sink in for a moment, imitating God, what that means, when you think about that, it should be overwhelming. To have the responsibility before each other, before the world, to imitate God. And thinking about beginning to do that is like beginning to work on a project that you know for a fact, no matter how much time you invest in it, no matter how many hours, how long, how much blood, sweat, and tears you pour into it, it's going to take years to accomplish. And the initial thought of how much time and effort and energy it will take can be so overwhelming. When you begin to take on a task like that, it can be so overwhelming that sometimes our tendency is just to throw up our hands and quit and not even try at all. And when we think about the overwhelming aspect of being imitators of God, we would do well to hear again and remember Jesus' words in Luke 14. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus does not remove the burden of what it means to follow him, but rather he speaks the truth to us in love. It would not be loving for Jesus to tell us that following him would be an easy thing to do. But as we feel the weight of what it means to imitate God and to walk in love as Christ has walked, we need to remember the last part of verse 1. Look at it. It says, "As beloved children." We do not imitate God as slaves who must seek their master's approval upon threat of being cast aside if we become unpleasing to him, or pretending as though we were just useless and not a part of him. No, we are beloved children of God who seek to please our good Father by imitating him. And we have a big brother who has showed us the way in these things. As it says in verse 2, look at it, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." In seeking to obey the God who chose us, who gave us to his Son and has sealed us by his Spirit, in seeking to obey him through imitation, he has not left us up to our own thoughts and imaginations about how to accomplish this, how to work this out in our lives. He tells us what he requires of us. We are to follow Jesus. We are to live like he lived. This means that just as Jesus walked in love by loving us and giving himself up for us, we are to do the same things for each other. And we need to remember that we started out in chapters 1 through 3 talking about a lot of theology, and now, because we are in Christ, citizens of his kingdom, we are getting kingdom culture, kingdom morals, kingdom requirements. And when we reject those things, we need to realize we're not just rejecting them because they don't really fit into our culture these days. We are rejecting being imitators of God. We are rejecting following love, walking after Christ as he has shown us to do. Hear God's word on these things. Romans 12, verse 1. We've already read this in weeks past. Hear it again. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." 1 John chapter 3, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Being imitators of God and walking as Jesus walked are not suggestions for us as followers of Christ any more than it is a suggestion when we share the gospel with people and lay on them, present to them the command of the gospel to repent of their sins and trust in Christ. These things are not good ideas. They are commands that God has given us as his beloved children for our good, for his glory. And if we will not renounce the old self in order to take up our crosses and follow Jesus, we need to know the truth that we cannot be Jesus' disciples. As we prepare to continue through this passage and and speak about holy living and pouring out our lives to God as a sacrifice, we need to make sure, I want to make sure, that we understand that we have a clear distinction in our minds of the difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is standing before God holy and blameless. Now, our tendency is, once we learn about these requirements that God has given us, to make this legalistic, that if we don't do these things, that means we're going to hell, that we're not saved. But just that's why it's so important to keep these distinctions in your mind. Justification is, we learned about these things in the first three chapters. That's why they're so crucial for us. And we're learning, as we are learning about how God expects us to live, we are doing so in light of the knowledge that before the foundation of the world, the Father chose us. And He chose us not based on the works that we would do, but based on the work that Jesus did when He came. The Father gave us as sinful people to His Son, and His Son is the only one who has redeemed us. We do not redeem ourselves by walking in the works that He has prepared for us. And in the fullness of time, when we were brought from death to life and given a new nature by the Holy Spirit and responded to the gospel, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So it's because of what God has accomplished that we are able to stand before Him in Christ, holy and blameless. So that's justification. Sanctification, on the other hand, is the lifelong process of putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Remember, before Christ, we were dead in our sins. We were not able to not sin. But in Christ, because we are in Christ, because we are have been justified, we are able to please God in our lives. We are able not to sin. Sanctification is the process of killing sin in our lives and having righteousness grow, and it is not a solo sport. It is a, we are members of one another. We work together to see this happen. And our level of sanctification, we need to understand this, our level of sanctification does not determine our standing before God as His children. But do not be mistaken. Just as an obedient son is pleasing to a father, and a disobedient son is a burden to him, so too when a child of God that he is redeemed, that he is purchased, when he refuses to live in the ways that he is requiring of him, it is grievous to our good Father and to the Holy Spirit that indwells us. So in presenting our lives to God as living sacrifices, we need to understand that we are not justifying ourselves in that. We are not making ourselves righteous before God. Our living sacrifice is not propitiatory, meaning that we do not stand in our own place and take the punishment for our own sins, nor are our living holy lives before God and obeying Him, nor is that expiatory. We do not take away or recover or remove our own sin from ourselves. Rather, as His children, we are imitating Him. We are loving like His Son has shown us to love, and in doing that, we are pleasing the Father who has done these things for us. Doing these things are a result of having been justified. They are not the cause of us being justified. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." As we've already seen in Ephesians, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And because we should be imitators of God, we should follow Christ in love as He loved, there are things that do not belong among those who have an inheritance in Christ's kingdom. This is our second point. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. As imitators of God, this is talking to us here at the gathering. There are things that must not even be named among us. We must not have the reputation of certain things because we are imitators of God. We are citizens of God's kingdom, and those things that must not be named among us belong to the old self that we are rejecting, that we are putting away. They do not belong to the new self. These are things that happen among the sons of disobedience, people who are darkened in their understanding. They do not happen among those who are imitators of God. So let us be further instructed in kingdom living and living the life worthy of our calling. And as we do so, we will begin to see that these things that God is requiring of us and forbidding of us, those things, obeying those things, that creates a particular type of culture among us. So as we talked about last week, God does not prefer Western modern culture or primitive Eastern culture or whatever combination of those things you can think of. When we ask what culture He prefers, He says, no, now I have come. I have made you mine. I have purchased you. I have given these things for you to obey. And as you obey them, you will develop and see the culture that I am creating among my people. Sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not be named among us here at the gathering. God is our Creator. And as such, He has defined for us our sexuality. And when we seek something other than what He has defined as good and proper, we are doing the exact same thing that Eve did in the garden. When God had told her that if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil, in that day you will die, Eve decided, she looked at the tree, oh, I think it's good for food. I think it's good to make me wise. She was deceived into believing that God's standard was not good, that she could define her own standard and make that good. When we seek to define for ourselves our own sexuality, and seeking to do this with sexuality or anything else is sinful. We, as God's people, ought to learn the lessons that we see in the Old Testament of Adam and Eve, of Israel. We ought to learn that we should be wise and live off every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And His words, as we obey these things, that creates our culture. God has created marriage between a man and a woman as the only appropriate expression and fulfillment of sexual desire. So when we seek to fulfill our own desires outside of this union or by ourselves, we are sinning against God. This means that homosexuality is not the only sexual sin. Yes, it is unique among sexual sins because not only does it reject the covenant relationship between a man and a woman, but it also rejects God's creation of men and women as complementary opposites of each other, and when they come together, they make one new flesh. God has not only defined our sexuality as the coming together of opposite sexes, but He has further defined it as limiting it to the coming together of the opposite sexes in a covenant together of marriage. And because this is true, when heterosexuals fornicate, when we have sex before marriage, or when we commit adultery, we are sinning against God just as much as any other sexual sin that we might want to define as other. as more, as worse. We, just as the other, are rebelling against God's authority over us. And we are not imitating Him when we engage in these things, seeking to define things for ourselves. And we must repent of all of these types of impurities. All sexual sin is impure. It is coveting those things that God has forbidden from us, just as Eve coveted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the final analysis, these things are idolatry. When we desire to sexually fulfill ourselves in ways that are forbidden by God, we show ourselves to be worshiping our own desires above God. Worshiping anything other than God is the very definition of idolatry, and it must not be named among us here at the gathering. After reminding us of the sexual ethics of citizens of God's kingdom, Paul moves to foolishness, to filthiness, to foolish talking and crude joking. And instead of this, instead of those things, which often revolve, if you'll think about it for a minute, most of the filthiness and the foolish talking revolve around the sexuality we just talked about. Instead of this, among God's people, among us here at the gathering, there ought to be thanksgiving. Focusing on those things that God has provided for us. Focusing on them and being thankful for them and giving God thanks for them. And that is not only the opposite. Being thankful is not only the opposite of foolish talking and crude joking, but being thankful for what God has provided combats covetousness. If we are focused on being thankful for what God has provided for us, then we will not be focused on what He has given to others or what He has forbidden from us. And doing that, being thankful and not focusing on what we do not have, will prevent jealousy. It will prevent covetousness from fermenting and growing in our hearts and in our minds. We ought not to be constantly looking at the differences between us and having pity parties, as though God blessing others with an abundance while we may have a lack, as though that was not fair. We need to understand that fair does not mean that we're going to get the same thing that other people get, that God has to give everybody the exact same portion of each thing. That is not what fair means. Rather, fair means we get what we deserve. And as followers of Christ, we, above anybody in this earth, ought to be thankful that God does not always give us what we deserve. Rather, rather than giving us what we deserve for our sins, He gave those things to His Son. He gave His wrath to His Son, who took our place, and in turn, He gave what His Son deserved to us. He lavished spiritual blessing and grace upon us. And while we are looking at the blessings that God has given us with thanksgiving, we must also remember what we talked about last week, and the fact that God blesses us with an abundance does not mean that we get to consume all of that abundance on ourselves. To be sure, God gives us an abundance to enjoy, to glorify Him with, but He does not give it to us so that we can consume it all for our own desires. Rather, He has given it to us so that we are able to share with our brothers and sisters who have different needs in the body. God ordains and blesses lack and need just as much as He ordains and blesses with abundance. And we must learn, as followers of Christ, to not think in the ways of the world, to not be covetous in our lack, nor idolaters in our abundance. Rather, we must all do honest work with our own hands, so that we may have something to share with others who have need, not so that those who have abundance will be burdened and that those who have a lack will be eased, but as Paul says in Corinthians, so that in the body of Christ. There will be fairness. Each one of us, members of each other, helping each other meet our needs. Remember the words that we just read a few minutes ago in John. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Learning to be thankful for what God has provided for us not only involves words in our prayers, but it also involves a proper understanding of why He provides these things that we are praising Him for. He has done it so that we might share with those who have a need. He has done it so that we might enjoy them and glorify Him with them by doing with them what He intends for us to do with them. Anyone that tries to convince us, convince you, that sexual immorality, that covetousness, that idolatry, that crude joking, that foolish talking, that filthiness, anyone who tries to convince you that these things do not bring the wrath of God is deceiving you. Look at verses 5 through 7 with me. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Living in and refusing to reject the morality and ethics of the world, of those who are dead in their sins, is not proper among us as saints. Remember the words of 1 John 3 from last week. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And here Paul's instructions for us and his warnings for us this week, those who refuse God's sexual ethics, those who are covetous, who are idolaters, have no inheritance in the kingdom Christ and God, and this is why these things must not even be named among us, because we do have those things. We do have an inheritance that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we will get those things. So we have to learn, members of each other speaking the truth in love, to put off those old things, to put on the new self and true righteousness and holiness in the image of Christ. When God saves His people, He guarantees that they will change. It will take time. It'll take a lifetime, sanctification, as we talked about. And we, as members of each other, will love each other through our sins, gently, patiently, bearing with each other, speaking the truth to each other, confessing our sins to each other and to God, repenting of them. But brothers and sisters, let there be no doubt. People that identify themselves with their sin instead of rejecting them are sons of disobedience. God is at work in His children to will and to work for His good pleasure. And the great comfort that you can have, the great comfort that you can have as followers of Jesus Christ, is that it is a guarantee that that sin that is in your life, that causes you to stumble, that burdens you, that you wake up and look in the mirror at night and wonder, how did I do that again? That sin will die. But it will not die by yourself. That is not the way God has chosen to kill the sins in each of our lives. We are members of each other. You need to stop hiding that sin. Be a children of light, a child of light. Expose that to the light. Confess it to a brother or a sister who can hold you accountable, who can pray for you, who can ask you questions, probe into your life. Someone who you trust, who you will not allow those things to grow in your life, but someone who will seek to see sin die and righteousness reign. That is the confidence that we can have as God's people. That not only are we guaranteed, because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, that those sins will die, but we are guaranteed that we can do this together. That we have to do this together. There is great comfort in knowing in my own life that when I've had sins, looking back on it, it's easy when there's distance. Think about sins that the Holy Spirit has conquered in your life. It's easy to look back on those things and see when I was in the middle of it, I didn't want to tell nobody about it. I wanted to hide it. I wanted to keep it secret. But you looking back on it and seeing how it was conquered, more than likely it was conquered when it was brought to the light. And God used that to bring you to repentance of it. And that is what we desire. Therefore, if you know people who refuse to confess and repent of their sins, and they constantly, year after year, identify themselves with their sins, do not become partners with those people. This will lead us into our third point. Such were some of you. Look at verse 8 with me. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are in the light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Instead of partnering with those who are darkened in their understanding and who are producing the unfruitful works of darkness, we, as followers of Christ, are to expose those things. And we need to understand that is the loving thing to do. We are exposing them for their own good. Think about sin in your own life. Exposing it is the best thing that ever happens. This section that we're moving into is parallel to our passage from last week. Just as last week we talked about the contrast between the old self and the new self, in this passage we are seeing a concentration on the contrast between being in darkness and being children of light. Old self, darkness. New self, children of light. Notice how all of these references to the old self and darkness are past tense. Paul says it well in 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. We are receiving in the second half of this letter to the Ephesians commands. And over again, we are receiving these commands that for followers of Jesus Christ, living in sin is not a possibility. This is the negative aspect of these commands. We cannot do these things and pretend as though we have an inheritance in God's kingdom. The positive aspect of what is in this section has been building throughout this letter that we've been in. In the first chapter, we saw over and over again the emphasis on the fact that those who have been elected, redeemed, and sealed, we are in Christ. All spiritual blessings, all the spiritual blessings that we have or ever will have, are found in one place and in one place only, in Christ. At the end of the first chapter, we saw that the body of Christ, the church, is the fullness of Christ, His representatives through whom He is sending the gospel to the ends of the earth to unite all things in Himself. Our maturity in our faith in Christ, our maturity in our knowledge of Christ and putting on the new self depends on our understanding that being citizens of God's kingdom, being in Christ, means that just as Jesus is the light of the world, He has made us, the church, the pillar and the buttress of the truth, the light of the world in His absence. If you read the Gospel of John, it doesn't take you long to realize that Jesus and His ministry are metaphorically spoken of as light. John not only speaks this way of Jesus, but he records Jesus speaking this way about Himself. And in John 17, Jesus says that He is sending His people out into the world just as the Father sent Him into the world. Jesus came into the world to redeem His people, and He sends His people out into the world to spread that message. Jesus is the light of the world. We, as the fullness of Him, His body, are taking that light everywhere into the world where we go to see darkness exposed. So in our passage this morning, when we read things like, "You are light in the world, walk as children of light," and we see that as children of light, we are exposed and make visible sinful things that happen in darkness and in secret, we can see that living a life worthy of our calling and putting on the new self is required because we, the church, are Jesus' representatives here on earth. He is gone, and He has left us here with the gift of the Holy Spirit to fulfill, to feel, and subdue to the earth, to bring every thought captive into obedience to Christ, to destroy every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. But we need to understand that we do not do this at the end of a gun or at the point of a sword. We do not use the weapons of the flesh. But our weapons are powerful to break down strongholds. And that weapon that we have is the proclamation of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. We do seek to see people die to their sin and to themselves and to be raised to life, but we do not do that under compulsion, a threat of violence. We do that through the proclamation of the gospel. When we, like prophets, preach against sin and expose it, this is the means that God has chosen to bring His people to repentance and life and light in Christ. Our message as children of light is to proclaim the gospel to all people as we go into the world to say, "Awake, O sleepers! Arise from the dead, repent of your sins, trust in Christ, and He will shine on you." This is one of our functions as God's people. Our lives are not our own to be lived however we please, to do our own projects all the time. We've been bought with a price, and we have freedom in Christ. And the freedom that we have is a freedom to not sin, a freedom to do things that are pleasing to God. Christ did not give us freedom to live in licentiousness, to fulfill every desire that we may have. Some things we will have to decide in our lives, that for the sake of obeying Christ, of being an imitator of Him, of giving up our lives as living sacrifices, we will have to decide some goals that we have will have to die. They will have to be put away. They will have to be suppressed. And we need to understand, even things that may be fine and good and dandy, we need to understand that sometimes those things have to go away so that they are not distractions for us. distractions away so that they don't pull our passions in directions that are not leading us to be light in the world, to fulfill the ministry that God has given us as His people, members of each other, to build each other up, to see unity grow, to see sin die, righteousness reign, and to spread that message to the world. And remember, we're not only doing that, we're not only sharing that gospel and preaching that gospel to the world, because what God is doing among His people, bringing people who have nothing in common, revolving around the gospel, God is using that to make His manifold wisdom known, not only to the world, but to spiritual authorities, spiritual realities that we cannot even see. We need to think about those things. And because this is the case, we see that what follows in the last section of our passage this morning as we look at our final point, walking in the will of the Lord. Look at verses 15 through 21 with me. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because of what our function is as the people of God, a function that is God-focused and not me-focused, we must be careful how we live. We must live as wise people who understand God's will by taking the principles, the commands, and the teachings of the Word of God and applying them to every aspect of our lives. Not just the 2 hours that we are here together in the morning, but every area of our lives. What I watch on TV, what I listen to on the radio, how I talk to my mom and dad, how I talk to my wife, how I love my wife, how I disciple and train my children. We are to be wise and understand, and we need to have a vision of not what we're trying to accomplish here on earth, but we need to hear Jesus' words to lay up treasures in heaven. We need to be focused there and live here in light of that, because usually this happens for me late at night, looking in the mirror. That's when I really have time to think. Once I step across death's door, I no longer have an opportunity to lay up treasures over there. I've got 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, as long as the Lord allows me to live, to lay up treasures in heaven. Not to fulfill all of my desires here. And brothers and sisters, we are not going to be perfect in this. That's what the gospel's about. We can't be perfect in it. That's why we need Jesus, because He's the only one who ever was perfect in it. And it's because of that that we need to be in Him so that we can stand before God holy and blameless. But that does not get us off the hook of His requirement to be imitators of Him. And because we're not going to be perfect, because I'm going to sin, because you are going to see sin in my life, you are going to see immaturity in my life, I need you to be loving and patting me on the back and telling me, good job, Kason, everything's good. Or allowing me, asking me how things are going, and me saying, yeah, everything's good, without seeking that sin and immaturity in my life to see that done away with, that is not loving. Jesus modeled that for us. When we think about being imitators of God, what did Jesus say? Over and over and over and over again, He raised the bar way up here and said, if you don't do these things, you cannot be my disciples. You don't get to live how you want to live. Why? Look at the cross. Look at what I suffered for you. You were bought with a price. Serve me. That's what Jesus is saying. Come and die. Take up your cross and follow me in the death march. Dying to the old self, putting on the new self. And that is hard. But Jesus says, at the same time, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Because instead of pleasing ourselves, constantly eating all of our resources on ourselves, we are not focused on us. We are giving it away. Giving away our skills, our talents, the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us to others. Paul gives an immediate application of this by instructing us to not get drunk with wine, but instead of being filled with alcohol, filled with God's Spirit. Given Paul's condemnation, if you think back to what he said to the Corinthians for doing this very thing with the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, being filled, them filling themselves and not considering their brothers and sisters, we can see again that Paul's focus is on the unity of the Spirit within the church. And we need to remember, the Holy Spirit creates a unity among us of holiness. He does not create a unity among His people who are okay with living in sin and are okay with seeing each other living in immaturity and in sin. Instead of crude joking and foolish talking, God's people are to be characterized by addressing each other in and with spiritual songs. William does us a great service weekly in the songs by focusing our thoughts, our desires, our praises on God and what He is accomplishing for us, what He is accomplishing in us. However, if you pay attention to what you are singing, you will realize that sometimes in the songs, we're singing to each other. We're singing encouragements to each other. We're singing rebukes to each other. And we need these things. We are encouraging and exhorting each other in the Lord. And in both aspects of our music and singing, we are giving thanks to God the Father. And we are submitting to each other, for we are members of one another. We cannot do without each other. As we close today, we need to notice the last few words of our passage. In walking in a manner worthy of our calling and bearing with each other in love and speaking the truth with each other in love and living as children of light and doing those things, we are submitting to each other out of reverence for our Savior. Our one Savior, who is the object of our one and common faith, is calling us to submit to each other for the purpose of seeing sin die and righteousness reigning and making the gospel known throughout the world. And over the next 2 weeks, as we finish chapter 5 and go into chapter 6, we will see this submission not only being illustrated through different relationships, husband and wife, children and parents, workers and their bosses, but we will be instructed in what God requires of us in the home and in the workplace. So this is where we are moving. These are how things are going, and we need to constantly remember justification, sanctification. We are not justified by the things that we are talking about, but these are parts of putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I trust it now to you that you have sent it forth, that you will accomplish in each of our lives what you desire it to accomplish. Father, I ask that you would use it in each of our lives in a merciful way and not allow us to heap judgment upon ourselves. Help us as brothers and sisters to love each other, to imitate you, and to walk as your Son walked. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.